You know everyone that's here, Lord. You know the burdens of their heart. Lord, we do thank you for each one. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of your cross washing away our sins. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Thank you, Lord, that you descended with our sins and were raised again by the might of God. You are in control. You are at the right hand of the Father. You are coming again to receive us unto yourself. Oh Lord, we know the days in which we are living are days of preparation for your coming. We know, Lord, that each one of us has a role to play, a part to play in the preparation of the gospel. Maybe the world may be ready for Jesus. The church may be ready. Lord, we just pray that tonight, each one of us is here, the words that are said will be those which are necessary to fill us up, give us courage and faith, and comfort and wisdom and understanding. Lord, I know that every one of us in this room needs to hear from God tonight. We need that touch, that eternal change within us, that we may proceed from grace to grace and from glory to glory. And so, Lord, we pray that that which comes forth will be understandable and helpful to each one. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who trespass against us. Grant unto us tonight that we'll say it's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord. Bless the families that are represented here, Lord. You know, I know, Lord, that there are many here who are carrying a burden for unsaved loved ones. And I pray you'll hear and answer prayer speedily. Cause your saints to rejoice, Lord, as you see the families brought into your will and your kingdom. Now we're going to be careful to hold up the name of Jesus tonight and give glory to your great name. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We talked last week about what? Put you on the spot. Huh? The talent. Very good. Okay. At the time of the Lord's return, what will be true of the saints? At the time that the Lord returns, what will be true of the saints? What will be true of the spiritual nature of the saints? Our spirit, not our body, but our spiritual nature. Huh? Okay. What will be true of our born-again spiritual nature when the Lord returns? Where is our born-again spiritual nature now? Glenn, where is your born-again spiritual nature?
He's afraid I'm going to pull something over on
him. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter. We read this many times, but the saints aren't always aware of how true this is. Someone start reading, and do you have your Bible there, Irving? Oh. Well, all right. Well, June will tell you. You can trust her. She wouldn't put you on. All right. We're in Colossians, the third chapter. All right. Someone read, starting with the first verse. Now, all right. So, Glenn, where is our born-again spiritual nature? Huh? All these people from Canada, I'd say they're cautious.
All right, if you then, all right, read on. He's going to have to hear some more. He's not convinced yet. All right.
First thing, we are above. We try to sit us on the right hand of God.
Where are we supposed to keep our attention? That's not easy to do when you're working all day on a ranch, because the ranch tends to be somewhat earthy. Or anything else you're doing. It's easy to get involved down here. Keep your attention where? All right, RC1. Read on, June. All right, set your affection or your mind on things above. Now, how many here tonight actually have your mind up in the heavens? Hank does. I believe it. He is here early to pray, huh? Francis, your mind up there?
If you're all of this, and then go home and have the Bluetooth on with another member of the family raging,
It doesn't say here it's easy. Does it say here in your Bible it's easy? Yeah. It is, because everything is working to keep us with our mind on the down here. And the devil is no fool. He's got the television and everything you're calling, because he doesn't want your mind in heaven. He wants it occupied down here. And when you get your mind in the heavenly places, Satan will bang on pots and pans and kick up a fuss and everything else to get you down, back down. But the joy and the peace of it is when you keep your mind in the heavenly places. It's not easy. But it's a commandment, isn't it? He doesn't say, this is a good idea, boys. He says, set your mind on the things above. You know, there are other cultures where it's easier to do it. In the great desert there, where Paul went to meditate right after he was saved, where he went over into Arabia. That's a place of vast solitude, great granite rocks and hundreds of square miles of absolute nothing, just vast silence, desert. And you know, a man could walk out there in the sand and not see a caravan for 3 or 4 days. Well, it's fairly easy to be aware of God. But boy, when you're in the middle of people and yap this and yap that, and the shower doesn't work and this doesn't work and the dishwasher's broke and the TV's blaring in one room and the rock and roll's blaring in the other room and country music is coming from upstairs and there's this pressure and that pressure and bills and notice of your vehicle registration renewal and this, that, and the other. To keep your mind in heavenly places is not easy. Boy, that's something that you have to cultivate. I'm here to tell you. Yeah. But it's a commandment. It's essential to the Christian life. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, sometimes God lays us flat on our back to give us the upward look. And it's effective. It's effective. Sometimes God slows us down with a lot of pain and problems, and then we start looking heavenward because things aren't working on earth. Hopefully we don't have to have that happen in order to do it. All right, read on the next one. Third verse of Colossians 3.
We are dead.
Glenn, where's your new born again spiritual nature? these people from Canada. I don't know what they teach them up there. And Glenn comes from a church that the Sunday school rooms are bigger than this church. How many people attend that church up there?
2,000.
Over 2,000. See, so he doesn't even know he's in a church. Big, what is it, Assemblies of God or something? Yeah, we'll forgive. All right. Now, where is your born again spiritual nature?
Hidden in Christ.
Where?
boy, you won't give it to me no matter what.
Earth is the location. In heaven, you are in heaven. You start off your Christian life in total victory, isn't that right? We were talking about this morning in, by the way, there's 41 kids. I've never had 41 students there before. Highest I've ever gone to 35. I got 41. I have room to put them all up. And I was telling them this morning that we start with imputed righteousness. We start with absolute freedom from condemnation. We start over the devil. We start at the right hand of God. We're not climbing all the way up there. That's where we begin. We begin over the devil. The right hand of God, far above every name that is named. We start at the right hand of God. We start with the victory. The kingdom of God starts with perfection. When you're saved, you start with perfect righteousness. You start with absolute purity. It's all given to you at once in the bundle. Then the problem is to keep it. That's why he says, keep your mind up there. That's where you are. Stay there. All right, the devil says, I'll bring you down from there if I can. All right, so we're already above. All right, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are saved. You are hidden. You are in the secret place of the Most High. All right, you can read the next one. All right, now back to our original question. At the time of the Lord's return, what will be true of the born-again spiritual nature of the saint? It will be revealed. And we are going to be revealed with him. With June, all that God has wrought in your life will be revealed when the Lord returns. That's interesting, because it isn't that we will be transformed when he comes. See, people are hoping they can live like the devil now, but when Jesus comes, they'll be transformed into his image. That is not a scriptural concept. Rather, what is true is that when the Lord comes, you are what? You are unveiled. That's why it behooves us all to do well. Because you can keep... Huh?
Both columns, right? You mean the good answer
would be revealed. Yeah, well, this is putting a positive light on it. In other words, Paul is stating to them, the Colossians, this is what your prize is. This is what has been given to you. And if you live the Christian life, what happens when the Lord is revealed in glory, you will be revealed in glory. In other words, it's supposed to be a glorious appearing. But nevertheless, what we are will be revealed in the day of the Lord. It's the day of revelation. That's why it says God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. It says judge nothing before the time. So whatever we have done will be revealed, so to speak. That is, the attainment that we have attained will be revealed. God's not going to hang out all our evil deeds in for all the world to see, by no means. Those are forgiven as we go along in the Lord. But what Paul is talking about here is that in the normal Christian life, the normal expectation for you and for me is that it will be a time of rejoicing. Is that clear to everyone? When the Lord comes, you are going to be revealed with him. He's going to be revealed, and you are going to be revealed. Okay? That's a sobering thought. What? That is right. See, now you are clean for the word which God has spoken unto you. And again, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so, as the Holy Spirit leads us, we begin to prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. It isn't a case of get your ticket live like hell and then hope to go to heaven. That's not the scripture. The scripture is, prepare yourself for his appearance so that you can be revealed in glory. Let's see if this follows in context. The fifth verse of the same chapter starts with the word therefore. I haven't checked the Greek text, but almost invariably this is the word hina in the Greek, which Paul, having an illegal mind, uses a great deal. So say something and say therefore. Say something and say therefore. No, oon is the word oon. Hina is another word that Paul uses in order that. And he connects things like this. He's a very logical. This is true, so that's true, in order that this may happen. You see this all through Paul. Now, this is another word he uses a lot. Oon, therefore. All right, since this is true, since your life is hidden with Christ in God, since you are going to be revealed with him in glory, since this is your destiny to be part of his glorious appearing, therefore, what? Read the fourth verse, fifth verse, very slowly. Someone else want to read it?
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth.
All right, now let's take that slowly. Therefore mortify or put to death. Or this translation has consider as death. In other words, you treat the if your life is hid with Christ in God and it's not down here, then how do you regard the members of your body? Okay? Consider the members of your body or put to death. That's probably one of the deceased texts, and this other one is the other text that was discovered. I expect the received text is more correct there. Put to death the members of your earthly body as dead to what? Yeah, all right, now let's stop right there, because I'm very concerned about the fornication thing, because great parts of the earth, the Scandinavian countries in particular, but it's also true of Germany. I don't know as much about the Orient and South America, but I do know about Norway and Sweden and Denmark and Finland and Iceland and West Germany. Those parts I know about. There is tremendous fornication. The young people have believed that marriage is a custom that is passe, and that if God joins two people together, it's none of their business. So what does it mean to get up in front of a minister? What does that do? If God has joined them together, what has that to do with it? Use a minister or justice of the peace or anything. That was presented to me by the young people of Iceland. And not in a crass way either. They were seekers and they were convicted. They knew it was, you know, everybody knows what's wrong. But we talk ourselves out of it with a lot of jazz. They knew it was wrong. But they were hoping that I would come up with something that would put the situation to rest some way or another. And I thought about that. I said, where is the flaw in this reasoning? It said, if God has joined us together, and we just choose to buy a flat. They call it a flat, you know, if they're English. Tend to use somewhat antiquated terms, what we call an apartment. And these are very serious young people that have been living, you know, in, as man and wife without the conventional benefits of somebody making a pronouncement. And they're saying, with a young person's idealism, what does that add to it? What are you adding to it? And it rocked me on my heels because I could see it as they thought. And I thought, well, you know, they got a point there. I knew it was wrong, but I could see the logic. You're following me? They said, what do you add to it? If you, and not in a nasty way. They're just saying, what have you got to say about this? And because, you know, all through the New Testament is this particular stress. So, and the commandment is here, as it is in so many places, put this thing to death. So I had the answer. God gave me the spirit of answer. I said to them this, what is the definition of fornication? If the Bible wasn't assuming marriage in front of a minister or a rabbi, if it wasn't assuming that, then what would be the definition of fornication? You see what I'm saying? It wouldn't even exist. It only derives its meaning from living as man and wife without being married. That's what it means. So if the Bible wasn't assuming that marriage was all this important, there would be no such term. You follow that? And they saw it, of course, instantly. That fornication, the Bible means, by fornication, it means living in union without marriage. That's what it means. That's the definition of it. And the Bible couldn't even discuss it if God didn't think it were important to be formalized publicly. And also, I said, there are all kinds of legal problems as regarding children and as regarding inheritance, because both children and inheritance are treated by the law under marriage. So you could, and of course the officials of Iceland were very law-abiding, very conscious of law, would not condone such a thing. They're not going to break the law because of some idealistic young person who doesn't see the need of a priest or a minister or a rabbi. And inheritance. You see, if they're living together without the benefit of marriage, and the man dies, there's no inheritance. Inheritance will only work in terms of the law of inheritance recognizes marriage as having to do inheritance. So you've got God's word and you've got the laws of the land that say you are not to live together without being married in some acceptable social fashion. And they vary from culture to culture. If you do, you are fornicating. If you are fornicating, you are sinning against God, against His commandment. And according to the New Testament, you cannot do this with impunity. There is a price to pay. According to Galatians, it will keep you out of the kingdom of God. And we're studying Galatians now because, and I said, we're going to be studying the how imputed righteousness and actual righteousness are both part of one thing and how they synthesize a dialectic. We're going to be studying that paradox and how it's one truth. And you can't act on one and not the other. And this comes together in Galatians beautifully. But one of the statements that is made in the synthesis is, if you fornicate, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Imputed righteousness not within. You cannot do this. You cannot abuse the laws of God. When God commands you to do something, if you do not do it, you come under condemnation. Because the scripture says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will make a way for you to escape. Isn't that right? Now the assumption there is that you're trying to escape. It isn't that it doesn't matter whether you do it. Isn't that so? It doesn't say there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but it doesn't matter because you're saved anyway. That's how it would read. But it says God will make a way to escape. Great. Huh? Oh yes, they're married by a rabbi, sure. Much of Old Testament law presumes marriage. It presumes marriage. And it governs marriage and divorce. And you couldn't have divorce without marriage. And there are Old Testament ways of divorce. Huh? Oh yes. You never read that the kings had so many wives?
Yeah.
Well, you get a wife by marrying them.
I know.
The ones that weren't wives were called concubines.
No, that's a concubine.
That was called a concubine. If you took a woman without marrying her, that was called a concubine. But a marriage is presumed a ceremony. Yes.
Well,
yes. Yeah.
week.
Yeah. That's a good point. Very good. Very good. Remember, Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee where he turned the water into wine. So, I don't mind young people asking questions, because many times they're just wanting and hoping that there's something right and stable about our society that isn't all phony. And I felt that was the attitude of the kids in Iceland. They've seen so much phoniness and hypocrisy and adults saying one thing and doing another. But they just figured, well, it's every man for himself. And young people have to know there are people who believe what they're saying, and they are living it, and they are doing it. And so, we're on the topic here in Colossians 3. If you're preparing to, so we're talking about what happens to your born-again nature, your new spiritual man, when the Lord returns. The answer is, you are revealed with him. And the practical aspect of this is first you realize you're there, and second it begins to affect your behavior. Now, what's the second one? It says you are dead to immorality and fornication. And it mentions what? Uncleanness or impurity. That is, a Christian has no business telling dirty stories. Could you imagine Jesus saying, yeah, I want to tell you a story, and then proceeding to tell you some nasty thing about a traveling salesman? Can't just see Jesus doing that. Huh? Well, if he doesn't do it, we don't do it. Because it says, as he is, so are you in this world. And we're supposed to be growing in his image. And the world's not going to see Jesus unless they see him in us. And we can talk, we can pass out tracts, but people aren't impressed with that. They're looking for a living epistle. Can you imagine how much credence the Christians would give to the Apostle Paul if it was a known fact that he was a fornicator and a boozer, a profane man, a liar, and a thief? Now, what, can't you just see the church and Christians down through the centuries dying at the stake for this word if it was a known fact that Paul was a boozer and a fornicator? People wouldn't pay any attention to his writings. Why not? Why does? Yes, because we know instinctively that where God is, there is righteous conduct. And where there is not righteous conduct, there is not God. Now, we bewilder ourselves with a lot of doctrine, but in our heart, we know that. And if you knew for a fact that I was a man that was not doing what I preach and what I teach, but actually was an embezzler an untrustworthy person, a liar, a thief, and a fornicator, you would not waste your time coming to hear me talk, because you would say, it doesn't work for you, you don't believe it, so I'm not going to waste my time with that. Isn't that so? So, as far as the Christian church is concerned, doctrine schmoctrine, the thing that moves people is godliness. Your doctrine may not be perfect in every detail, but the world will believe you're a Christian if you act like one. The world doesn't really care about doctrine. They're looking for behavior. They judge a Christian. They'll say, this is a Christian man. Well, how do you know? Because he tells the truth. That's what the world sees a Christian. I don't want to hear about premillennial, amillennialism, midstream, pre-tribulation, or whatever it is. I don't know. They're not interested in that. They want to know, is this a gentle, kind, trustworthy, straightforward, clean person? Isn't that right? Means more than all the doctrines you can roughly use. That's what Paul is saying here. There's to be no fornication. If you're fornicating, stop it. Stop it. You'll pay the price for it. Stop it. It's a sin against God. Not to mention whoever you finally marry, and you have the Spirit of God's conviction, you have to tell them all the affairs you have. You keep yourself pure before God. There'll be no fornication. You say, I can't live without it. Yes, you can. Not a biological necessity. You tell them to get prayed for if you're found. The same is true with any other immorality or impurity. It says, passion. These things are of the flesh and of the devil. They have nothing to do with the Christian. This Bible says, consider it dead. The received text says, kill it. So I say, kill it and consider it dead. And take up a hobby and occupy your mind with good and wholesome, joyous Christian things. And you can have a good life of joy, not all browbeat with guilt and sin and remorse and then cause all kinds of trouble and have to have an abortion and add murder to fornication and end up all messed up. All right. It says evil desire and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. See, you don't do these things. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're in heaven. You're not down here. You're not living in this life. You're not a debtor to this life. You don't have to fornicate. You don't have to do what the unsaved man. He does it. A dog barks because he barks. And because he's a dog, and a sinner sins because he's a sinner, but a saint lives godly because he's a saint. Well, how do you tell a sinner from a saint? By the way they behave. What is that doctrine? Doctrine is nothing but in the head. If it doesn't work out in the hands and the feet, it's dead. Okay? Is that good preaching? Is that good brush arbor preaching? Yes, it is. That's for a fact. All right, you can't ever go wrong telling God's people to live like Christians, because that's what the Bible's about. All right. It says, the wrath of God comes on those who do them, and you once walked in them when you were living in them, but now you put them all aside. It says, you see here in the 8th verse, you put them aside. Well, let's see what you put aside. You put aside anger. Did you get all burned up today and enter into a state of hostility and get athletic? Huh? Did you get violent? Well, the Bible gives you leave to get angry, but it says don't let the sun go down on it. I mean, anybody's going to get angry once in a while, but you don't knock anybody's head in, and you don't harbor it. You just control yourself and try to get things right. But you don't, you know, anybody that goes around is mad all the time, he's got a violent temper, that's the devil, that's not the Holy Spirit. Wrath. Put it aside. You put aside wrath. Doug? Jim, this question always comes up. Well, the answer is in the scripture. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Sure, you could have a godly anger. I don't even know that Jesus had a godly anger. He walked in there and he kicked over the tables and shekels were running all over the floor and people were trying to find him, and I'm sure the kids were having a field day. They probably found shekels around that place for a month under the statuary and everything. No. Sure. You ever hear that say? Just like every drunk knows a 50. You know what it is? Drink a little wine for your stomach. Every drunk on Skid Row knows that scripture. Drink a little wine for your stomach. That's right. That's right. They may not know John 3:16, but they know that advice to Timothy. He said, just doing what the Bible says. Drink a little wine for my stomach. And the same way is true with anger. Every time you get on this side, someone says, but Jesus got angry. And I say, yes, amen. And when you can cast out devils and heal the sick and preach like Jesus, then you can get tables up. Doug. That's true. That's right. All these attributes of God, jealousy, anger, love, hate, all these things that are of God are of us because we are made in God's image. But what the thing is, that anything that God has made, if you take it in its wholesome way, and this includes hate, and it includes love, and it includes anger, and it includes jealousy, and it includes wisdom, and humor, and every aspect of God. But if you take any one of them, if you take love, if you take anger, if you take any one of them, and overdo it, or pervert it, it becomes destructive. Love becomes lust. A normal appetite becomes gluttony. Anger becomes rage and murder. Hate becomes a bitter spirit addressed toward everyone, not just toward the devil and sin, but toward everybody. And jealousy becomes a thing that eats up a person until they become unreasonably so wild and imagine all kinds of things. The things which are normal and right, when they become extreme or perverted, become sinful and destructive. And anything, just about anything, your normal care for your child is right and wholesome, but it could become a neurosis. If you became so preoccupied that you kept them locked up in the room before they go out and catch a cold, then it would become a neurosis, wouldn't it? So anything such as this that is in the image of God, though, that's absolutely right, is healthy. But what you have to watch is that it doesn't, that Satan doesn't play on it so that it becomes excessive. A normal pride. A man should have a normal pride of his appearance. But, you know, if he spent 3 hours every day dudeing himself up, it's excessive. All right. There's one fellow that used to do that. Who was it? Mickey Cohen, the gambler. He used to take 3-hour showers every day. 3 hours. I thought that was excessive. It's the wonder he didn't die of getting waterlogged. All right. It says, you put aside malice. Do you have malice toward anyone? Huh? No. You put aside slander. You don't speak about somebody, run them down like that. Abusive speech from your mouth. You know, jawing and raving at everybody and running them down. Do not lie one to another, it says in the 9th verse. Since you did what? What does it say? What does it say, Janet? You've got it there. Do not lie because what? Wow! You did what, Francis? Was it what you just said? You laid aside what? Your old self. You know who did it?
You do. A certain amount of righteousness has to be done by you. God will not move your fingers and your toes and your tongue. You've got to do your part. Right? You've got to lay it aside. But you say, I'm in love with my old self. Well, that's your problem. All right. And then what does it say in the 10th verse? All right. You do that. You put it on. You just get up in the morning and you put on your socks, you put on your boots, and you put on the new man at the same time. Even before you put your boots on. Yeah, that's right. Or your hat. You put on your new man. And when you meet the first person that you meet, you don't say, ain't it awful? The new man doesn't talk like that. It's the old man that says that. If it's hot, he says, it's terrible around here. If it's cold, he says that we're freezing to death. Whereas the new man says, isn't it wonderful? It's a balmy air if it's warm. Or if it's cold, he says, isn't this exhilarating? It feels so good. And thank God for the coolness that makes me feel like I'm living instead of fried. That's the new man. That's the new man. And, you know, someone rubs you the wrong way and says, praise God. What an opportunity I have to praise you, Lord. You can always find a reason to praise the Lord. The new man can. The old man can always find a reason to do what? Complain. I mean, things could be perfect. Perfect. And you come in and say, you know what's wrong with this place? It's too perfect. They don't need me around here. That's right. That's right. Same situation. The new man will come in and say, thank God, just think we're all got a full stomach. We're healthy. We're alive. God is answering prayer. How could it be better? And the old man comes in and says, this is terrible. It was going to be hot tomorrow. I know it's going to be hot. It's just going to be terrible. How much hot weather can a person stand? Isn't that right? And you're the guy that decides. You put them on. Set the old one aside. Throw them in a hamper, stick them in the wash, and fry them in the dryer. The old man with the towel. Put on the new man. Go out, take a new lease on. Now the new man doesn't fornicate. He doesn't use abusive language. He doesn't do these things. It says he's renewed in what? What does it say? 10th verse. Yes, it says he is being renewed. Doesn't happen instantaneously. He is being renewed. Now the old man isn't being renewed. The new man is being renewed. Okay? Now that's a very important distinction, you see, because the old man is wood, symbolized by wood in the Bible. The new man is symbolized by what? Gold. Now you see, if you take the hammer of circumstances and you hammer on wood, what happens? You take a wood cabinet and you want to fix it, a nice finished cabinet with 10 layers of varnish on it and polished, you know, and shine, a really nice piece of furniture, and you decide you want to fix the top, you hit it with a hammer, what happens? Yeah, you say, it should be rounder on the corner. Oh, wham, wham, you know. That because you can't work on wood with a hammer. Well, what happens when you hammer on gold? You shake it. You shake it. And so circumstances will never help your old man. He's a gone goose. He's a gone goose. To reform the old man, you might as well put a ribbon on a pig as to try to reform the old man. He's not reformable. He's not reformable. It's the new man. And you get this new man, and every circumstance of your life is causing the image of Christ in you to become pure
refined gold. Praise the Lord. That's why it says you take the old man and you do what? You lay him aside. You lay him aside. You don't lecture him. And you don't say, old man, what's wrong with you? Because what's wrong with him is he's dead in sin. And there's no hope for him. The new man is the one. That new creature. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creature. There's hope for that one because the nature of God is in him. And as you go through your circumstances, you will learn. You will keep growing. The new man will become strong. The old man is hopeless. You pick up one part of it and it breaks out in another. But the new man has got all the potential to be in the image of God. So the new man, it says, you have put them all aside. Have you done it? You done it? Are you hanging on to some of them for old time's sake? You know, like a garage full of stuff you've been collecting all your life that's absolutely worthless. Don't hold on to it. Put it off. What do I do if I can't cut the blue streak? You'll do fine. You'll do fine. Everybody will appreciate it. That's right. Your wife, your children, and the animal will all appreciate that if you don't cut that. I'll tell you this. There's two horses now down the corral on our property. And I do love to go down in the morning. And you can talk to horses about the Lord. Do you know they appreciate that? Everybody will appreciate it. That's right. Your wife, your children, and the animal will all appreciate that if you don't cut that. I'll tell you this. There's two horses now down the corral on our property. And I do love to go down in the morning. And you can talk to horses about the Lord. Do you know they appreciate that? They do. They really do. I've noticed that up at the ranch. I like to go around and make the circle in the cow pound and sing to those animals. They just love for you to sing to them. It's really true. I was talking with horses about something this morning. This is edifying to their mind. And they looked at me and they bobbed their heads and they took it all in. So I'm sure either they wanted water or hay or else they were really listening, one or the other. But that's right. Preach the gospel, every creature. Well, those horses heard it this morning. All right, now. And you go out, you know, the old man wants to go out and cuss him and kick him and everything and abuse him, but the new man, it says, put off this stuff. All right, put it off. Now, I'm talking about training now. I'm talking about Christian conduct. All right, now, when the Lord appears, according to Colossians, when the Lord appears, what's going to happen to this new born-again inner man here? He's going to be revealed. See, when your life is dead, see, this life on earth, you are dead. Fornication is dead. The lying is dead. The booze is dead. The drugs are dead. Listen, I counsel a young man today. When I started, it was light in here. By the time I finished, it was pitch dark and people were coming to church. And I talked all that time. Listen, people say pot is no harm. Let me stand here and tell you that it is a violation of the temple of God. And the Bible says if any man defile the temple of God, what does it say? Him shall God destroy. Don't touch it. There was a professor of psychology in Yale University. I read this. I didn't read a religious magazine. This was when I was in education. And he was taking a mild view toward the pot smoking in Yale. This was quite a
a few years ago, and he had his kids come in for the final exam in psychology, and one kid was on pot. And you know what he had on his final exam booklet? You know what he had on? He had one line drawn across it like that. This fellow, under the influence of marijuana, had thought that he had done that exam. And that made that Yale professor militant on the subject of marijuana. He said he did not realize. He did not realize. And you know what? The kids come for counseling. And you know what's going on? They're having problems up here. Even after they quit, their mind is not... You know, today there is demonic activity without precedent in history, and the reason is that the coming of the Lord is near, and the wheat and the tares both are coming to maturity. And I've got a few miles in my wheels, and I'm here to tell you that the spiritual atmosphere is different than when I was a boy. The spiritual atmosphere is different than when I was a boy. And hell is increasing. And before, you could take a healthy mental attitude today, but today you have really got to have your program together mentally, or the first thing you know, you're going to be having mental problems. And this young fella is having problems with his mind, and he's 23. And he needs help, and I mean he needs it bad, and he's going to get it from the Lord. And sure enough, there has been an experience, a little pot. Now, I want to point out one of the devil's lies on this thing. Kids are saying, but the doctors use it. That is from hell. I'll tell you something else the doctors use. They use a frontal lobotomy for mental illness. But the person is permanently damaged as far as the vitality of their personality is concerned. So it would be just as reasonable to say, I'm going to have a frontal lobotomy, or have one of my friends give me one, because doctors use it. Now, if a doctor employs a medicine such as strychnine or arsenic or something else, that is particularly geared to a malfunction of your body, which stabilizes it. As for example, there's a drug that they give the kids who are hyperactive. I can't think of the name now. Ritalin is an upper. Now, if you were to sit down and take some Ritalin pills, you would climb the wall. But if a child is hyperactive, the Ritalin will sedate him. This is called a pharmacological reverse. The theory is that the central processing unit of the brain is delayed in maturity. The Ritalin being an upper brings it up to maturity, which in turn causes control because the central processing unit is working. You can see how that is. But what is an upper becomes a downer because there is a defect in the child's rate of development of the processing unit of his brain. Now, doctors are studying this, and they're using Ritalin under controlled conditions and by prescription for specific disabilities. But that does not give the average person warrant to take Ritalin in the morning because it makes them feel better. You see? So the notion that marijuana is a good thing because it's used in medicine would be the same as saying it's good to take strychnine. Because it's a good thing, and it's used. And arsenic is used, and various other poisons are used in specific doses, digitalis and other things, if you have a condition of warrant. So this is a lie from hell, and the fact is, for those of us who deal in counseling and in deliverance, I am here to tell you it is of the devil, the same as booze. The same as booze. Both of them cause mental problems, and debility, general debility of the nervous system, its ability to cope with the pressures of life are impaired by marijuana and by alcohol. They are impaired. Now, I don't want to see you in 5 years from now learning that the hard way and coming and saying, Brother Thompson, I have insomnia, I can't sleep, I'm having nightmares, and I've got a neurosis that's growing in me and I cannot throw it off. It's becoming worse every day and it's turning into a psychosis. And that is exactly what happened. Because you need all of the mental vitality you can summon to hold off the demon pressure in our time. The pressures that adults know so well that come when we're under such great stress, we feel like we're losing our minds. And I'm sure every mother in the house knows that there's a day when she gets up, she's just ready to be committed. And some people do commit themselves in the day in which we live because of the pressure, the spiritual pressure. So don't damage your body with marijuana. If you do, you are going to reap it. You're going to reap it. Yes.
I talked to you one time with a guy who was
Right.
Sure.
You use poppies, and you've got opium and everything else. And what, that's a herb-bearing seed, too, is opium. And by the time you get through, you'll be emaciated, your body will be destroyed, and you will be incapable of holding down an ordinary job or accepting ordinary responsibilities. You'll be fraught with anxiety and worry, and your body ruined. Listen again to the verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So don't touch it. Yes, sir.
Which one?
I read the passage. Let's see what it's saying. Was it 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6? No, it'd be more like 1 Corinthians 6. It's either 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Well, I read it. Well, let's see, what verse is it, Doug? Okay.
Talking about using the church, first of all, people, you know, they're no man can lay a foundation other than that one which lays in Jesus Christ, not being built upon a foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, steel, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident. If any man's works which he has built upon it remain, he shall receive the reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, and he shall shall stay as yet whatsoever.
All right, now in the 16th verse, he's kind of changing subject, and then I'm going to show you why. All right, now read the 16th and 17th.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For you are the temple of God is Lord, and that's what you are.
All right, now read 2 Corinthians. Now read the same. Jump the chapter 4 and start with 5:1.
Doctor reports that there is immorality among you. Immorality is a kind of not being good among yourself, but
among others. All right, now let's go into 6. Remember, we're talking about the subject. You are the temple of God, and if any man defile the temple of God. All right, now, start with 6:15.
Do you not know that their bodies are members of Christ?
Think of that. Think of that. Your body is what? Your body is what? Isn't that mind-boggling? Your body, your physical
body is a what? A member of Christ.
All right, read on. Well, 15.
Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make him a member of the harlot?
See, if you go to a harlot, you are bringing the members of Christ to the harlot. All right, read on.
And there will be, or do you know, do not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot, the one body is hurt, for he is going to see you in the harlot of Christ. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit of eternal. Any morality that really stands, that man can not be satisfied by the flesh, and all man is in the flesh, and all body. Or do you not know that your body is temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, who is the Father of Christ, therefore glorify God and your Father.
All right, now I had you read that to show you that generally in back of Paul's mind, he regards the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can take a verse such as, if any man defile a temple of God, whom shall God destroy? And you can use it as a general truth. In other words, it's not particularly an outflow of his discussion of rewards. It's just a truth which appears throughout the New Testament.
Well,
yes, I think so, because there he's talking about dietary regulations of the Jews, as I remember, and he's saying it isn't what you're eating that is defiling you, but what comes out of your heart. It is true that whatever you put into you, that's not even true, because that's not generally true. It's not generally true because you can define yourself by what you put into yourself. Yeah, you sure can. Just think about that. Just think about that. You know it's true, but you have a good mind. I know your question is sincere. You have a good, sharp mind, and that's a good, sharp, logical question. However, I know from experience. I was dealing with one today for about 2 hours. Yeah, I know you, Doug. I know you're groping for truth, and I know you want logical truth, and I know you have a good mind, an incisive mind. But in the one place, what the Lord is saying, he was talking to the Pharisees, who a part of their religion was diet, and they make great straining over what you ate. And what Jesus is saying there is, you know, you pay so much attention to what you're eating, but it's what's coming out of you. The lust and the murder and the hatred and the foolishness, that's what defiles them, and that's what goes into it. But when you get over into the, like drugs and things like that, you are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about it. You are harming it. Any doctor would tell you so. For example, in cigarettes, you're predisposing yourself to cancer of the tongue, the throat, and the lung. It also directly affects arteriosclerosis and your stomach. See? Those are medical facts. And so you could take that and say, if any man defile the temple of God, which is the body, and see what he says in 3 and also here, especially in 6, that your body is a temple. It's a member of Christ. So if you're doing something to it to defile it or to harm it, then the scripture is universally true. Him shall God destroy.
I agree with you.
Say?
I don't know the sure.
I know. You're an intellectual. I understand. I know intellectual. Sonny.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I'm trying to find it. The Revelation where we're talking about the judgment against sorcery. In the Greek, I believe that's the word pharmacopoeia, which was, of course, a drug in Greek. the drugs. The second thing is in 1 Corinthians 6:12, says all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of committing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the way of the overcomer has, I mean, I can take all, I can smoke all the marijuana I want, and I have the liberty to do so. But if I did, I would just be bringing myself under bondage to it. No, that's not the way of the overcomer.
It simply is not the way of the overcomer. I know it by experience. I'm not sure that I could prove it from the Bible, to everyone's satisfaction. But I know from dealing with people in spiritual warfare that a person who has in himself any alcohol or any drug that is presently operating in his nervous system is not spiritually taught and right. T-A-U-T. He doesn't have the keen edge of the power to serve the Lord. His personality is very definitely impaired. And I'm sensitive to that. I'm working with people.
When I was in San Francisco, and after I got out of the Marine Corps, and I really went to pot very quickly. I mean, literally.
Yeah. Where was you
on? I was living in the Haight-Ashbury, and I started smoking a lot of those, a lot of really foolish things. And most of my friends were really, they turned into street freaks, like they would sleep under the bushes and go and get parked in this kind of thing. The brains burned out from all of the drugs they were taking.
Mm-hmm.
And even the guys that just smoked marijuana, I remember very distinctly that they always had great plans.
Mm-hmm.
They were always going to do great things. If they could only get their heads straight. And they'd sit for hours and talk about their great plan, and they could never, but they never had the ability to put anything in operation.
Mm-hmm. All right, now we're called to be like Jesus. Beyond any question, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And again in 1 John it says, as he is, so are we in this world. And again in 1 John he says, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Does anyone remember where that is? 1 John, I'll see if we can find that. 1 John, it goes like this, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
1 John 2:6.
Okay, read it.
He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
Does anyone have it in the New American Standard?
One who saith he abideth in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Okay, now a real good check on your behavior is to try to picture the Lord Jesus. And try to picture the Lord Jesus smoking a cigarette. Try to picture the Lord Jesus committing fornication. Try to picture the Lord Jesus smoking marijuana. Just try to picture that. Here's your Lord. Here's Jesus. Okay. And so what are you doing? Well, I'm striking up a reefer here. No problem. Would you like one? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus walking up to you and saying, here, here's a little weed. It's good for what ails you. A little weed will calm you down. How would the Lord calm you down? How would you, if you were in an uproar, how would Jesus calm you down? Sure. My peace. My peace. My peace. See that? Okay, you picture the Lord walking along now, and you look, and here's his robe, and in his pocket here, there's a bottle cap sticking out. What would you think of that? Does that sound like Jesus to you? A little grass. Imagine Jesus saying to you, it's all right, a little grass never hurt anybody. I smoke it myself every once in a while. Now, listen to this. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought to walk in the same manner. See? So if you are a Christian, you are one who is, the word Christian is a diminutive of the word Christ. It means little Christ. Little Christ. So as you go about in your daily life, the Bible says, take the old man. Now, the old man is the one who has the carnal desires to drink and smoke and curse and fornicate. That's not the new born-again man. He doesn't. That's the old man. Now, what does it say to do with the old man? Lay him aside. You just take him and say, you're dead. The new born-again man, what do you do about him? You put him on. You clothe yourself with him. Now this man is being created in what? In the image of him who created him. Now who created the new man? God. Now picture the Almighty God, your Father. Picture him smoking grass. What does God do in place of grass? What is God substitute in his own personality for grass?
He knows.
That's exactly right. And you are putting in the new man, which is being created in that image. What is your substitute for grass? The joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the thing. The New Testament is not of the letter. 2 Corinthians 3 will tell you that. It's of the Spirit. And the Spirit is leading us into this image of the Lord. And so when we're very young, immature Christians, we don't know the difference. We do many, many things that are wrong. You know, because you can't learn everything at once. But little by little, the Lord Jesus relieves us of the need. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do not need booze, you do not need grass. If you're filled with the Lord Jesus, you will not fornicate because you know you do not need it. For one thing, because you've got the Lord in you. You've got a satisfaction of these tremendous desires in your flesh. You've got a countering satisfaction in your spirit. You go to the Lord in prayer. You find joy in prayer, in reading the Word. And then if you, according to the will of God and cause of God in your life, you pray for a suitable life partner. And you keep yourself for that one. You do not transgress the laws of God, because whoever does, there is a price to pay. I'm here to tell you, there is a price to pay. So it's as simple as that. He that says he abides in him also ought to walk in that manner. And when the Lord comes, when Jesus appears, what is going to happen to your new man? Yes, you remember the teaching of the rapture? Even though those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Now it doesn't say your old man's going to be revealed. Your old man is dead, see? He's a goner. And if you keep bringing him to life and encouraging the guy, he'll come back to life. He's dead, leaving dead. Where did he die? In water baptism, he died upon the cross. Well, leave him there. Leave him there. Don't resurrect him up and stuff him full of grass and booze. Leave him there and set your mind on things above. Praise the Lord. Any questions? There are hands. Yes.
Yeah.
anything which is bound by the spirits and the strings and whatever, it's wrong. It's an idol.
It is wrong and it's an idol, but you see, the new covenant, and it's my fault, I know I don't always present it the best, but the new covenant does not consist of not drinking, not fornicating, not this, not that. That's not the new covenant. That's not the New Testament. What is the New Testament? The New Testament is a new life in Christ at the right hand of God. And it isn't the New Testament. If you are, here you are a person, just an ordinary human being. If you were to reform yourself totally, I mean you stopped drinking, you stopped everything, you never did anything wrong, you didn't even yell at the kid. Nobody could ever get anything but a smile. You smiled in the morning and at night till everybody was sick of looking at you. It wouldn't do you any spiritual good. It wouldn't do you any good spiritual. That isn't the New Testament. It is not the New Testament to reform the old man. You might live longer, have better health, and be a better employee, but from God's standpoint, it wouldn't help you. What is the thing that helps you from God's standpoint? The new creature. The new creature. So therefore, where does the booze and the grass come in? It prevents the new creature. What Paul is saying is don't live in that. Live in the new. So just trips, straightening up the old man may help your relatives and your wife, but it won't help your spiritual condition. Only the new creature. And the problem with the booze and the grass is it hinders your vitality, your spiritual address to God is definitely hindered by guilt and by physical impairment of your nervous system while you do your little trip. It's preventing the joy and the peace that ordinarily you would have, Rosemary.
Well, there's a scripture that's in Leviticus chapter 10. Starting at verse 8, it says, the Lord sends for prayer and saying, do not break wine or throw drink. Neither you nor your son will be punished as meaning, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the unholy and the profane.
Yes.
And between the unclean and the clean.
That's right. And
so it's a matter of holiness.
It is a matter. It's a matter of priesthood. It's a matter of priesthood. Now, in the Old Covenant, the people, just the ordinary people, could drink wine, and if they got drunk a little bit, there was no Ten Commandments again. You know, there isn't a commandment that says, thou shalt not get drunk. You know, they did all kinds of celebrating and everything, and there was no great to-do about it, you know, whether they ate this or did that. But when it came to the priest, or the Nazarite, not only couldn't drink wine, but he couldn't eat raisins or grapes. He could not touch anything that was of the vine. Now, in the new covenant, in the saint of the new covenant, is a priest unto God. He is a priest unto God. And his whole life is spent to bring the glory of God into himself and into other people. And he cannot do this if he is partaking of things which God regards to be unholy. In the Old Covenant, you had priests and people. But in the New Covenant, you do not have priests and people. Jesus said, call no man rabbi. Call no man master. Call no man father. Because you are all brethren and Christ is your master. And so we are all priests and kings of God. And for that reason, we are not to live as an ordinary person. We are called to live like Jesus. If any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk as he walked. We are not judged like the common rank and file. We are judged to be like the Lord, to put on the new man. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if that helps, but that is certainly true. And it is a physiological and spiritual fact that if you work with marijuana and alcohol, there will come a day when you will find yourself being counseled by some minister or psychiatrist, because your brain will not take the pressure in the day in which we are living, and you will develop a neurosis which will begin to scale into a psychosis. We cannot resist it unless this brain up here is really with it. And if you've done that, then go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, please release me from the damage that has already been done. And it may, in fact, when you get into that and begin to try to escape from it, you may need help from another Christian. You may find this to be true. Because Satan will keep you saying, it's all right, it's all right. And meanwhile, he's locking into you. He's locking into your personality and your nervous system. And as long as he can keep you going, he'll do it. You know what he'll do one day? I'll tell you what he'll do one day. He'll reverse his tactics. And that's his favorite way. He'll say, it's all right, it's all right, don't worry about it, it's all right. Don't worry about it, get you in deep. But when he feels this maneuver will work, what he will do is he will jump around and suddenly put the B on and say, now you've got it, you can't pray. And he'll gamble that he can trick you. And he'll have you. He'll have you. He'll tell you, say, you've done it, you sinned, you've disobeyed God, and you'll have nightmares, you'll wake up with nightmares and everything, and you'll say, it's because of the drugs, and they'll be all intertwined in your mind will be weakened, time should have been spent in prayer and everything. He'll reverse his tactics and try to get you that way by knocking you off balance. That's his favorite device. He'll lure you into fornication, and as soon as you do it, he'll turn on you with guilt. Say, no, you've done it. He gets you, you come and go. He gets you into it and turns on you and accuses you. What he's trying to do is discourage you and get you to get deeper and deeper into his clutches, give up and commit suicide or destroy yourself. That's his way. Praise the Lord. Are we here? We're here because we're here. Listen, thank God we're all here with a sound mind. And I hope that this tonight may have helped someone who might be not doing right. Let's bow our heads. Listen, if you're doing something that's wrong right now, you make a mental resolution, and I'm going to pray with you right now. You can touch the pew, or you can just clench your hands, or do something to make a point of contact with God. If there's anyone in here right now, I'm going to pray with you and parallel your prayer. You give that to God right now. If you're doing something wrong, I don't care if it's fornication or marijuana, we're going to kick the thing right now by the power of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we come unto you in the name of Jesus. And, Father, in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the power of God, I have said that I will join my prayer, Father, and as a member of the body of Christ, I am going to pronounce forgiveness in your name to help if there be one who is kind of drawn us into this teaching tonight, Lord, which I did not intend to get into at all. All right. Now I want you to receive it and cooperate with the prayer. Now, first of all, if you're doing something that's not right, I want you to tell God, and I want you to tell him you're through with it and you're not going to do it anymore. Father, we come unto you now. We confess this thing which we're doing right now. I confess it as sin in the name of Jesus. I say it is not fit for the kingdom of God. I denounce it as being sinful and having no place in the body of Christ. I call it of hell, and that's what it is. Denounce it. Now I want you to repent with me. Father, by your help, I'm never going to do it again. Never again is it going to come into my system. Never. Never, Father. I'm sorry. I repent that I have abused my body in this way, that I have sinned against God. I am sorry, and I repent of it and will not do it again. Now I want you to receive the blessing. Now, Father, we accept your faithfulness. We accept the covering of the blood. And Lord, I agree together with my brothers and sisters that there will be absolute forgiveness. I mean absolute. I mean it will not be mentioned again. The slate washed absolutely white and absolutely clean, without blemish, the record, the righteousness established, perfect and without blame, right this moment. In your name, Father, and by the authority which you have given us, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pronounce a remission of physical effects in the name of Jesus.
I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And I rebuke and cast out from this place every addiction and every harm that's been done to the nervous system and to the body. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke Satan. And you will leave. In the name of Jesus.